The title of today's message is Descent to Base Camp Sincerity. Now, we're back here today to begin our descent to base camp after 7 weeks' rest and last year's climb up the Himalayan peaks of the Christian faith. The climb was not easy. The descent can be difficult, too. So the question presented today is, so what can we or should we expect when we all get back to base camp together? This camp is called sincerity. Did I just turn it off? Would someone like to come instruct the techno peasant how to use this machine? Let's try it again. I guess right goes up. All right, so we are encouraged to take a deep breath. We're at the summit, and we've looked all around, and we've discussed the things that Scripture has taught us. But in His Word, God says in Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. All the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." I believe there's something in God's Word, some things in God's Word, and even given the process of scriptural interpretation called sensus literalis, that there are some ways where His thoughts are greater than our thoughts, and His ways are greater than our ways. There should never be any confusion in the church about how we get where we are today. And so to the extent the discussion we had last week about the Himalayan peaks of the Christian faith and the doctrine of election and predestination, we'll take a few moments to try to review. First of all, in the Bible there is set forth on one hand God's sovereignty and on the other man's free will and hence his responsibility. No one can say that he is saved because of his choice of God. His salvation is in response, bold and underlined, to God's choice of him. Jesus died for all. It does not mean only some. And while this truth is clearly revealed, nowhere does it say that his sacrifice was a substitute for all. Now we'll do an environmental assessment. Only Scripture interprets Scripture. Excuse me. I apologize. Only Scripture interprets Scripture. It cannot be in conflict with itself. It's one single truth and a thin red line from the Garden in Eden to the cross. 1 John 2:2 says, "He himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not only ours, but for the whole world." Now in John 2:2, the construction and use of the word holos gives the understanding of all completely in extent and amount or degree. Holos, the whole world. 1 Timothy 2, 3-6 says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all." Some theologians have interpreted God's desire as his will of desire as opposed to his will of purpose and his plan. Scripture says, and I believe, God desires all men to be saved. And then in the end of this note to Timothy, Paul says that Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. As we get back to the book of 1 John 2:2, the word for world is cosmos, which means the inhabitants of the earth, men, the human family, or the ungodly multitude, the whole mass of men alienated from God and therefore hostile to the cause of Christ. Yeah. All men have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We were God's enemies. Excuse me a minute. I'll tell you one thing, the fan's working. So now we're going to check our position before we begin the descent. Know where we stand. In 2 Peter 2, 20 through 21, it says, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through knowledge of the Lord and Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning." Wow. Now, some theologians have read out of this text that a person can lose their salvation. Some theologians have said that the person was never called to salvation in the first place. But if I look back into Scripture, and it's in the book of Galatians, it says, you know, if you find a man who has fallen into sin, those of you should try to restore him gently. I don't believe we can ever lose our salvation. Some interpreters take a look at what Peter said. Well, you know, once you've learned about the Lord, know about it, you know, and if you slide back, you're going to be in worse shape than you've ever been. After we come to Christ, we are going to sin. We're supposed to try not to sin, but we will, as the process of sanctification works through. I told one of the brothers last week that I believe God's worn out about three anvils hammering the dents out of me. And he's working on the fourth. But that work will be completed on the day of Christ Jesus, or so the Scripture says. Back again to 1 Timothy 2:3-6. Some interpreters agree that God desires the salvation of all people. On one hand, the Bible indicates that God chooses some but not all people to be saved. If you look at 1 Peter 1, chapter 2. Some interpreters understand such passages to teach that God has chosen those whom he in his foreknowledge knew would believe when confronted with the gospel and enabled to believe. And finally, other interpreters hold that though human reasoning cannot resolve the seeming inconsistency between the first two interpretations, the Bible teaches both truths, and thus there can be no actual contradiction. Churches and denominations get caught up in interpretation of Scripture. There is one type of theology known as Calvinism, named for John Calvin. Another type of theology named Arminianism, named for Joseph Arminius. And there's a third type of theology called Molinism. A pastor friend of mine once told me that, you know, Johnny, you're going to have to choose your theology someday. And so I look through scripture and study what other people have written about it and study historical writings. Some of them go back to the 1500s, trying to sort this out. But God's thoughts are greater than my thoughts, and God's ways are greater than my ways. And maybe someday when we get to heaven and we sit at the foot of Jesus, he'll reveal all this stuff to us. But you know, when I get there, I'm not going to care. Because I know I'm going to get there, and I'm not going to care how or why I got there. Because when we get there, we are going to be worshiping him. Checkpoint number one. The gospel is preached to all over and over again. God says that whoever believes in him, and that means anybody, shall receive everlasting life. So you can take a look at John 3:16, Acts 10:43, and Acts 13:38, 39, and Paul is consistent with what John says. Checkpoint number two. The gospel invitation is for all, and therefore all who hear are responsible without excuse. Thus, if one perishes in sin, he will be lost because he himself chose to be condemned and not because God willed it to be so. Checkpoint number three. There is a general call which is in the gospel and is sincerely given to all who hear the word. The duty of the minister is to call souls to Christ. He is to make no distinction whatsoever. Whether I speak to you or another part of the family of God meeting together, it is my responsibility to call souls to Christ. And that universal call has in it such authority that the man who will not obey it shall be without excuse on the day of judgment. There is also a call that is special, particular, discriminating, efficacious, and unconquerable. This is sent to the predestinate, and only to them by grace they hear the call, obey it, and receive it. And these are those who can say, draw us, and we will run after thee. Again, my reference is to 1859 sermon by Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who was a Baptist preacher in England known as the Prince of Preachers. And although Spurgeon was significantly Calvinist in his beliefs, he also believed in and preached on the general universal call to salvation. I believe Spurgeon received himself and every pastor teacher that's called into ministry that specific, efficacious, undeniable, irresistible call. I believe there are people sitting in churches around this world or sitting in mission areas and groups of different nationalities and stuff, will hear either call. Some of them will be torn from their seats to go to someone officiating over a worship service and pray for salvation because of a powerful, specific, general, efficacious, irresistible call. Some will hear the gospel and by faith I believe which is given to them by God, will believe and be saved. So we need to have a little caution going downhill. Salvation, according to the Bible, is solely by grace and faith and not by human effort or works. Okay, is there anybody in here who can say, my salvation is of my own doing? If you do, challenge me now. Some Baptists stress God's sovereignty and hold that only those whom God is in grace has predestined to salvation will be saved by faith. Other Baptists stressed humankind's free will and generally hold that anyone who responds to God's grace gift of salvation can be saved. And most all Baptists believe that the Bible sets forth both God's sovereignty and humankind's freedom of choice. These different beliefs are hard to reconcile, like slopes and rocks and crevices that we encounter coming down from the summit to base camp. All Baptists agree that salvation results only by God's grace through faith. I am not going to question how God does that. I can't say that I fully understand His purpose and His plan, because His thoughts are greater than my thoughts and His ways are higher than mine. So what should we expect to see at base camp? What waits for us there as we come back down the hill to here today? See, folks, the base camp is here and now. This building is that large tent or tabernacle where all climbers come together to connect with God. This is the third time in three weeks that I've had a chance to speak with you. If I had a shepherd's crook, I would walk around this church and gather all of you here in one section of the pews, sitting together like a flock in a sheepfold. You know, you can't do community sitting in a horizontal basis. You do community by getting together and looking each other in the face and sharing what God has revealed to you or asking the questions that you have so that someone else can share with you and God can reveal with you. As the time I've spent with you, I've come to have a certain affection for you people, but I just see you spread out everywhere. And I don't know why. I mean, you know, blessed is it when brothers live in unity. And here I am, kind of like a shepherd fill-in, and I'm here and over here, me. And over here, me. And over here, me. When it should be me. All in one sheepfold. This is the base camp. So what can we expect in the base camp? Romans 12, 9 through 13 says, love must be sincere. Ba-ding! Sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another. Yep, you sir over there with a very handsome beard must be devoted to Pam. But you're way over there in another pasture. Honor one another above yourselves. So who in here thinks they're more important than anybody else? Never lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Yep, 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 here in the tent. We're all meant to serve the Lord. In the Hebrew, the word for worship means serve. Be joyful in hope. Come on, y'all, give me a big old grin. You're not smiling. Patient in affliction. I know that now going into my 71st years, I've got a few things that afflict me. Pretty active guy. I mean, I've had both rotator cuffs replaced. I've had 3 back surgeries. A little harder to get up every day than it used to be. Yeah, I've got a friend the same age who's up at 5 o'clock every morning. I don't know how he does it. To be faithful in prayer. What if we had a worship service on Sunday and it broke out in a prayer meeting? Ask yourselves, when was the last time that the flock all came together in one sheepfold and stated their needs for prayer and somebody prayed for them? The song that says, somebody went to the throne of heaven, somebody mentioned my name, bringing me into his holy presence, saying what I could not say. Someone mentioned the name of Jesus and all the hope that he bring. Somebody mentioned the name of Jesus and somebody mentioned my name. What if a Sunday worship service broke out into a prayer meeting? When, if ever, have you collectively prayed about an issue that you would otherwise elevate to some degree of leadership? Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Well, Southern Baptists are good at that. We hold the Olympic gold record for potluck suppers and stuff like that. But sometimes potluck suppers do work out to be little circles of 5 or 8 people who are in community. All right? But learning to share with hospitality with others when you're not here in the tent, that's supposed to happen in the tent, but what happens when you're outside the tent? In Romans 12:9, the Greek word for love is agape. Love must be sincere. Love must be unselfish, brotherly, loving, affection, meaning goodwill and benevolence. No, it's not hang all over you, slobber all over somebody, love. It's the kind of love that God has for us. But nonetheless, Paul says to the church in Rome, love must be sincere. Now, Don and Vic will tell you, when I meet the brothers in Kairos ministry, I walk up to them and say, when was the last time I told you I loved you? And Vic and Don actually have their own little special retort, all right? But I ain't going to let them forget. I'm not going to let you forget. John Kinsey loves Glen Burnie Baptist Church. My affection for you grows each time I am here. If you look up the Greek word for sincere, it is anupokritos. And it means unfeigned, undisguised, and without hypocrisy. I mean, I love these guys. I've served together. We've worked together. I've seen them grab the oar and pull. I'm beginning to see your motive, brothers. That's got to be love. You guys are like modern-day Kohites. Kohites had the greatest gig in history. They sang in the temple day and night. You'll find it in the Bible if you look it up. If you look up the origins of the word sincere, I've said this before, but I'm going to say it again. It comes from Latin words sine and sera. Together means without wax. Centuries ago, when a potter made a vase or a bowl, he would put his own seal or stamp on it. If it had cracked in the baking process, he would patch the bowl or vase by filling the crack with wax before glazing over it. That wasn't exactly honest. God does great things with cracked pots like us. He's the potter, we are the clay. But only if there was no flaw in the pottery could he also put on the stamp, sine sera, no wax, to say that the bowl or vase was perfect and flawless. We aren't without cracks until we accept, receive the Lord Jesus as Savior and Lord. To confess our sins means to agree with God. In Acts, so let's see, what is sincere love like? You'll have to forgive me because I'm still learning how to use your system. I was bold enough to try to put together PowerPoint, and as it turns out, I'm hoping that you guys can see it up here. But next time I'm going to bring a sighting scope, see if I can see it back there. Or I'll use less letters or make them all bigger. So excuse me if I appear to be struggling, but we'll get the word out. Well, anyhow, in Acts 2:45 and 47, the Greek word used for sincere is aphelotes, which means humble, simple, or a singleness of mind. And in Hebrews 10:22, the Greek word used for sincere is alethinos, which means the opposite to what is imperfect, defective, frail, uncertain, true, or it means voracious or sincere. So what is sincere love like? 1 Corinthians 13 says, beginning in verse 4, love is patient. Patience and forbearance come from a word called makrothumeos. It means a big place in the heart. Love is kind. Makes you wonder how we all get along with each other. Love does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. We don't talk behind our backs. It's not easily angered. It is not self-seeking. Keeps no record of wrongs. Man, do we have a problem with that. We a lot of times forgive, but we have a hard time forgetting. God says, all your sins have been placed in the sea of forgetfulness. God has a terrible memory for forgiven sin. Humans are different. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. Yes, we're back down to base camp. Now we can feel it. Now we can see it. We can enter the tent. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part, what is in prophecy in part, what is in part disappears. And when I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. Anybody around here act like a child? I guess I shouldn't ask this question, but where are your children today? Are they set apart somewhere else away from this worship service? I mean, I don't know. I'm a visitor. But where are your children? Children's church? Well, that's a good thing. For now we see only a reflection in a mirror, and then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, and then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And these things remain, faith, hope, and love. Greatest of all of these is love. So yeah, there's faith, hope, and love at base camp. Or at least there should be. Talked about this earlier. What else can we expect at base camp? It says here, the scripture that early Christians sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Simple hearts. Praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. That is in part God's work in salvation. But here in the tent, here in base camp, we should feel sincere hearts as between each other. Why should we stay in base camp? It has everything we need. In 1 Timothy 3:7, Paul writes to him, "As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus, so that you may command certain people not to teach false doctrines any longer, or to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies." See, there was a problem in Ephesus, at least with myths and endless genealogies. Those were important to people who would have had Christians live by the law or live by a lie. Such things promote controversial speculations rather than advancing God's work, which is by faith. Now, there can be a lot of controversial speculations in any modern church today. But where there is sincere love, hope, and faith, they can be worked out if you all pray about it together, individually and corporately. Paul says, the goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, and sincere faith. So in the tent, when we're talking about things, you should love each other, you should have pure hearts, a good conscience about the decisions you make, and sincere faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and how he may be guiding you. Paul goes on to say, some have departed from these and have turned to meaningless talk. They want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they're talking about, or what they so confidently affirm. I have been a member of 1, 2, 3 Southern Baptist churches. One in Severna Park, one in Centerville, Virginia, and one in Glen Burnie. And I look down at this flag here. I'm a retired Coast Guard officer. And we used to always say when we go to meetings, somebody's going to be in the room that thinks they're the smartest person in the room. And that's always a risk. Because unity is a unity of belief, a unity of faith, a unity of spirit, a unity of purpose. In a military service, all of the parts need to work together after everything has been considered and there's a decision memorandum brought to a leader and the order is given. In this case, You know, you don't have a full-time pastor. You have someone here that's helping you through your transition. But just remember, just do, everybody do complete staff work on what decisions you have to make. Base camp is for all. Hebrews 10, 8-10 says, first he said, sacrifices and offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although they were offered in accordance with the law. Yep. The Israelites more or less kept the fact that God liked good barbecue every now and then. And though they were offered in accordance with the law, then he said, here I am, I have come to do your will. That goes right back to Gethsemane. Father, if you can take this cup from me, go ahead. But however, it's your will and not mine that governs. Jesus sets aside the first, the law, to establish the second, the new covenant in his broken body and shed blood. And then with emphasis added, and by that will, God's will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Once for all. It occurred to me, well, let's deal with this one. There's wisdom in the camp. James 3, 13, 18 says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in humility. That comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from the heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. I've seen envy and selfish ambition in churches. Maybe you have, maybe you haven't, but it's out there. In verse 17 it says, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, good, impartial, and sincere. Sincere wisdom. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. For the last couple of weeks when I went to prepare these messages, I often pondered, I said, you know, John, you know, what are the chances, you know, you're going to kick up a hornet's nest at Glenbury Baptist Church or any other church where I preach this message? Because, you know, it was tough to get to the top. And up at the top, you know, the air was thin. Some things are hard for the human condition to understand. We're still going to have a hard time understanding God's thoughts and his purpose. I prayed and I asked God to give me wisdom, help me to speak from the scripture. So here in the tent, according to what Paul says, in Galatians 5, you, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in the sinful nature. It relates back to what Peter said. You know, once you heard the word of the Lord and received him, you know, backsliding happens, but it can be a mess. Do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. Agape love. Even if there are things you disagree on that are temporal in nature, spiritually, try to serve each other in love sincerely. A good base camp has sincere hearts, assurance, and encouragement. Hebrews 10:19-25. This is really important to every church. Let us draw near to God. We come here to connect with God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day of the Lord approaching. You know, I suggest to you that in the base camp, we come down from the mountain, we come into the base camp of sincerity, and then we move to unity. Paul writes to the Ephesians, to the same ones that he wrote about predestination. He says to the Ephesian church, Therefore, as a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy in the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. So, what is the mission of the base camp, and why do we camp together? The mission is to glorify God by bringing the message of Christ, his gift of salvation, and his call to discipleship to our community, our nation, and the world. Does this look familiar? Where have you seen this before? It's on the front of your bulletin. Are you, as a body of believers, sincere about that? I have some final thoughts. Because this is my last time here for a while, I guess. The prayer of my heart is that your mission, that's printed in your bulletin, will become a process around which all programs of this church will submit to. I pray that among you that there will be clarity, communication, and understanding of the mission and the process. I pray there will be sequential steps in the process that causes people to move to areas of greater commitment and ministry in this church. I pray that there will be focus and a commitment to set aside anything that falls outside the process you choose to complete your mission. Yeah, I'm a military guy, and I'm running late, for which I apologize. We used to always write orders with the rule called SMEAC. Situation, mission, execution, administration, command and control. Clarity. Alignment. Movement. Focus. I am going to ask John to play a hymn of his choice for an invitation. I'm going to walk down front for a minute and then dismiss you with prayer. Are there any announcements today, Pam? Okay, then we'll do the announcements after the invitation. And by the way, I looked up, saw that a bunch of you folks are going out to Tennessee on a mission trip. I don't know if you've been commissioned yet, but if you're here and in this room, I pray that God blesses you on your mission, and that he makes that mission up that hill, one where you'll be faithful to climb.